Our Father, as we bow before you this day, we do give thanks for the Lord's Day. And as we have just sang this hymn, we do cast all of our cares before you. And today our greatest care is that we would give honor and glory to you as we give worship to your most holy name. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our helper today. And we pray that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be lifted up and glorified in this place. We pray that the Spirit of God would come and give us aid as we consider the Word of God. And may that Word be a balm to those that are hurting. May it be that which would challenge those that know you to walk more holy before you. And may it be that Word that would be light to those that are in darkness. We pray, our God, that you would bless the Word of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Be with us, we pray, and we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to begin our time by quoting to you some godly men and some of the things that they've said about the topic in which we will consider in our Sunday school hour. Thomas Watson says, "Prayer is the soul breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father." Wim Grinnell says, "Praying is the same to the new creature as crying is to the natural. The child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from principles of new life itself." Thomas Lyle says, "I had rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." Thomas Brooks says, "God looks not at the eloquence of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers. How hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. The true mother would not have the child divided. God loves a broken and contrite heart, so he loathes a divided heart. God neither loves halting or having." Well, I'm sure Pastor Lush has preached to you about the importance of prayer and the importance of the corporate prayer meeting. And today we're going to talk about prayer again. I think we could never get enough of talking about prayer. And one thing that I want you to understand before we begin is that I don't consider myself an expert on this topic. But the things that I communicate, God has also communicated to me. And the intent and purpose of our consideration of prayer today is not to heap upon us a load of guilt, but to call us to our biblical responsibility and to encourage us to pray. And we must remember, brethren, that our personal prayer will affect our corporate prayer. If we pray in private, then we will pray in public. If our prayers are effectual in private, then our prayers will be effectual in public. And from this, we see that prayer is very important. We know this and we believe this, but many times our practice is not consistent with our belief. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he writes this: "During the 1980s, more than 17,000 members of a major evangelical denomination were surveyed about their prayer habits while attending seminars on prayer for spiritual awakening. Because they attended this kind of seminar, we can assume these people are above average in their interest in prayer. And yet, the surveys reveal that they pray an average of less than 5 minutes each day. There were 2,000 pastors and wives at these same seminars, and by their own admission, they pray less than 7 minutes a day. It is very easy to make people feel guilty about failure in prayer, and that's not the intent of our consideration or that chapter in his book. And then he goes on to say, but we must come to grips with the fact that to be like Jesus, we must pray. The importance of prayer. J.C. Ryle says prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all of these are very weighty matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. He talks about 7 things that prayer affects. He said prayer is absolutely necessary and needful for a man's salvation. When a man gets saved, he must call out to God. He must pray. The habit of prayer is one of the most surest marks of a true Christian. If you want to see a true Christian, you're going to see someone that prays. There is no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. Sad but true. Prayer is that act in religion to which there is the greatest encouragement. When you do have that time with God, when you do bow before him and pray, isn't your soul encouraged? When you have true heartfelt prayer before Almighty God, diligence in prayer is the secret to holiness. Neglect of prayer is one great cause of backsliding. And then prayer is one of the best receipts for happiness and contentment. You see, my brethren, prayer is important. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 5. And Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And from this verse, we learn that it is the expectation of our Savior that we would pray. Jesus says, when you pray. That is to be a natural occurrence for the child of God. We also, in Luke 11:9, our Savior said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Again, we see it is the expectation of our Savior that we pray. He expects us to ask. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus also said in a parable that men are to always pray. It is the expectation of our Savior that we pray. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Our Savior expects us to pray. Paul also tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And how is it that we are to pray? Well, the larger catechism gives us a good summary of how it is we should pray. Listen as I read, and we're going to go through this in a little detail, not great detail. And there's one aspect of prayer that we will try to camp upon today. But the larger catechism says this: we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. That's a good summary. And this primarily is dealing with the attitude of our heart in prayer. When we approach Almighty God, we are to have an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We are to remember that we are mere men approaching a holy and righteous God. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. It is to Him that we pray. And we are not to be careless when we approach the throne of God. We are not to have a heart attitude that we come to God making demands upon Him. We're the creature. He's the creator. We don't make demands upon God. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:1, he says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." And then he says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few." You see, when we approach Almighty God, we are to understand that He is a great and mighty God. And we are to understand His majesty. We are to pray from the heart. We are not to be rash when we talk to God. We're not to talk to Him like we would talk to one another. Matthew Henry says, "Let your tongue outrun," it says, "never let your tongue outrun our thoughts and our devotion. The words of our mouth must always be the product of the meditation of our hearts." You see, my brethren, we must remember when we approach God in prayer that there is a great distance between God and us. We also are to have a sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins before God. We must remember that we are unworthy when we approach God. If we were to stop and consider, if we were to be given our just reward, we would not be even here today. We would be utterly destroyed. Utterly consumed. It is God's mercy that allows us to live and move and have our being. It is God's mercy that allows us to even approach His throne of grace. We do not deserve a hearing before Almighty God. It is a great privilege to approach the throne of grace. And that privilege has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles, just to give one example, to Genesis 18:27. This is an example of how it is that we should approach the throne of God. Abraham is praying to God. And the scripture says, "Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord.'" Abraham understood who he was before Almighty God. Undeserving. Not one that should even be given a hearing before Almighty God. Jacob, when he approached God, said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant." We're unworthy. We don't deserve to be heard. And we remember the tax collector when he cried out to God. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. And that's how it is that we should approach Almighty God, with a sense of our unworthiness before Him. As I mentioned earlier, God doesn't need us. We need Him. And it is through Him that we live and move and have our beings. And as we approach the throne of grace, we should have that in mind. I need God. I have great need. And we must sense the necessity of Almighty God giving and sustaining our lives. And then as we approach God, we also are to sense our sinfulness before Almighty God. All of our righteousness. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah says, is what? Filthy rags. And what God wants from us is a broken and contrite heart as we would approach Him. We also are to be thankful. Thankful when we bow before Almighty God. Thankful that He receives us as unworthy sinners. Thankful that He provides for our everyday physical and spiritual needs. We are to be thankful that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, and that God does not deal with us according to our iniquities, but He deals with us according to His mercy. We are to enter His throne of grace with thankful hearts. Not being anxious for anything, but by prayer and what? Thanksgiving. We are to let our requests be known unto God. And the Catechism says that we are to come with enlarged hearts. And what does that mean, enlarged hearts? That means that we are to pour out our souls before God. We are to hold nothing back. Hannah, when she desired a child, the scripture said she poured out her soul unto God. And Samuel thought that she was intoxicated. But that's what she did. She poured her soul out to God. It also tells us that we are to pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians says, and Chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? And Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding." When we go before the throne of grace, yes, we are to lay our petitions before Almighty God, but we also should be praying the Word of God back to Almighty God when we approach His throne of grace. We also are to approach Him in faith. Let Him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that man that doubts should not suppose that he will receive anything from Almighty God. And then we are to approach God with sincerity of heart. There's nothing we can hide from him anyway, is there? Can we hide anything from God? No, we can't hide anything from him. He knows all that there is, so we need to go before God with a sincere heart. And let him know what's there, let him know the situations and circumstances of life, the struggles, the sins, all that's there, we are to let God know. But there's one aspect of prayer that I like to focus upon today. And that is this aspect of fervency. And why do I want to focus upon fervency? Well, I think that this aspect of prayer probably stands out as the weakest element for most of us when we pray. The scripture clearly teaches us that our prayer should contain an element of earnestness, fervency, and intensity. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 15. And we'll take a look at Hannah as she prayed. I'll begin in verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's what Hannah did. She poured out her soul before Almighty God. And there are other examples in the scripture where men and women have poured out their souls before God. Hezekiah, when he was upon his deathbed and he pleaded with God, he poured out his soul. And God said, "I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And surely I will heal you." Nehemiah, when he saw his homeland, he fell down and he prayed. And the scripture records that he said, "I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." He prayed. He poured out his soul. There was fervency when he approached the throne of grace. In Hebrews 5:7, let's turn there because we're going to spend some time on this verse. Hebrews 5. Verse 7. And this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And we see here the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, offering up vehement prayers unto God. In 1 Thessalonians, the scripture says, "For what thanks," in chapter 3, verse 10, "for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the day in the will of God. Let's turn to James chapter 5. No, I forgot my watch today. Somebody tell me what time we have right now. Don't want to run over time here. Okay. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good. What time should we stop, Bob?
Around 20 after 10.
Okay. 5:17. Let's read this scripture. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In James 5, verse 17, that word earnest could be translated energetic. It refers to that which has power, which is able to produce an effect. It is not so much that it actually does produce an effect as that it is fitted to do so. It is not listless. It is not indifferent. It is not cold and lifeless, as if there were no vitality in it or power. But that which is adapted to be efficient and effective, earnest, sincere, hearty, and persevering. And you see, in this type of prayer, it's not based upon a man's talent. It's not based upon a man's ability, his wealth, his education. But it's based upon a heart that is in earnest for Almighty God. And it's based upon a heart that is righteous before God. Someone says that prayer moves the arm that moves the world. That's a true statement. Now, I don't understand, and I can't explain to you all the intricate details of prayer and how our prayer has an effect upon Almighty God. But I know my Bible says I am to pray. And when I pray, I am to pray with fervency and in earnest before Almighty God. Albert Barnes says, we have no power to control him. We cannot dictate or prescribe to him. We cannot resist him in the execution of his purposes, but we may ask him for what we desire. And he has graciously said that such asking may affect much for our good and the good of our fellow men. You see, brethren, we are to pray with fervency. Do you? Evaluate. Do you approach God with fervency? Epaphras, we read the verse. He labored fervently, always in prayer. The word used there means to contend. It was a word that was used a lot in the gymnastic games. To contend with the adversary, to struggle with difficulties and dangers. It is a wrestling with Almighty God, like Jacob wrestled with God. It is a striving. It is an agonizing. And there are times, my brethren, when prayer is agonizing. Are there times that you have struggles praying? Do you? Am I the only one? No, prayer is a struggle. Sometimes it's a battle. And we must agonize, but we must persevere. We must wrestle with God. And that word we see it used throughout the scripture. In Luke 13:14, it says, strive to enter the narrow gate. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. It's the same word. So that I should be delivered to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 9:25. And if everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, competes. So we see that fervency has this element of striving, of fighting, of agonizing. And that's what we are to do. We are to labor to be fervent in prayer. But now let's turn to the verse that we mentioned earlier, Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. I'm going to read it again. And this is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, my brethren, we need to note that this is our Savior. And this describes the type of prayer that our great high priest offered to Almighty God. In the days of his flesh, in his human nature, he offered prayer and supplication. This denotes a petition which arises from a sense of need. And usually it is a petition for protection. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed as one that had need. He prayed with vehement cries and tears, strong cries. And this doesn't mean weeping. It means an outcry, the voice of wailing and lamentation. It is a cry from help from one who is deeply distressed. It is an earnest petition. I don't know about you, my brethren, but this strikes me. Our Savior, who was perfect. And the scripture records that God always hears his prayer. There's not an element of sin in the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the scripture says that he vehemently cried out to Almighty God. And that should be instructive to us. That if our Savior, who was perfect and without sin, vehemently cried out to God with fervency, then we are to do the same. We are to do the same. Fervency of heart when we pray. And we got about 9 minutes left. And there are some things that we need to apply. The first thing that we must remember that fervent prayer is primarily an issue of the heart. Okay? It is a pouring out of our souls before Almighty God. I'm going to read some quotes to you. You know, I didn't record who it was that I'm quoting from. I think it's Flavel, but I'm not sure. He says, fervency has its seat in the heart, not in the brain, nor in the intellectual facilities of the mind. Fervency, therefore, is not an expression of the intellect. Fervency of spirit is something far transcending. It is something else besides mere preference. the contrasting of like with dislike. Fervency is the throb and gesture of the emotional nature. What's that mean? I mean, it has to come from the gut. It's got to come from the heart. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not a show that we put on. Fervency and prayer means that we must be communing with Almighty God. We must be those that regularly and daily enter into the closet and enter into communion with Almighty God. And based upon our communion with Him, we would offer up fervent prayers to God. Flavel goes on to say, prayer without fervency stakes nothing on the issue, because it has nothing to stake. It comes from empty hands. Hands which are listless as well as empty, which have never learned the lesson of clinging to the cross. You see, if we have nothing at stake, there's not going to be fervency. If we don't have that mentality that we need everything from Almighty God, then there won't be fervency. If it's my ability to go out and earn money, if it's my ability to take care of my family, if I think that I am sufficient, then guess what? There's no stake in me crying out to God in fervency, because I am sufficient and I don't have any needs. But when we come to that place where we truly do sense our need of Almighty God, then we will be fervent in our prayer. You have needs? Does your family have needs? Who's going to provide for those needs? You or God? And if you believe that it is Almighty God, then from the depths of your soul, from the depths of your heart, you're going to cry out to God. Hannah understood that her womb would not be blessed unless the hand of God moved. And she cried out to God. Our Savior, perfect, but He had great need, didn't He? And He vehemently cried out to God. You see, God wants warm-hearted servants praying in the Spirit of God in dependence upon Him. So we are to understand that it's primarily an issue of the heart. Another thing that we must remember from a practical standpoint is that we must work to stir up our hearts to pray. And how do we go about doing that? Is this something that we manufacture? Well, no. The Bible tells us that what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, we must be students of the Word of God. We must be those that go to our Bible. We must be those that read our Bibles, study our Bibles, and reflect and meditate upon the promises of God and the things that He has given in His Word. And we must cry out to God, Lord, help me pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we must do the same thing. Lord, teach me to pray. Even as our Savior prayed, teach me to pray with this fervency that I see throughout the Word of God. Teach me to pray in that way. That's what we must do. And then thirdly, this is very profound, deeply profound. We must pray. We must merely pray. We must not think about prayer. We must not theorize about prayer. We must get on our knees and we must pray. That's what we must do. But God wants us to approach Him with fervency. God wants us to pour out our souls to Him when we pray. And may God help us to do just that. And may it be a sweet aroma in the nostrils of our God when we go before Him in prayer. Well, let us pray. Our Father, You are the God that looks down upon our hearts. And we know there is nothing hidden from You. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for our failures in prayer. And we pray that Your word would encourage us to pray with fervency and to pray with consistency. We pray that You would help us to remember that You desire that Your children pray. And You have promised that You will withhold no good thing to those that seek You with all their hearts. And Lord, we cry out to You that You would help us to be a people that would seek after You with all our hearts. And may we follow the example of those in the Scripture that poured out their souls before You. We've seen Hannah, Epaphras, and then our great high priest vehemently cried out to You. May these things instruct us. May these things encourage us to walk before You and to cry out to You with all of our hearts. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You that He shed His blood in order that we would have access to the throne of grace. How merciful You have been, how kind You are to us, that You would even hear our cries. We thank You, and we pray that You would help us in the coming week to pray and to call upon Your name. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.